Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus, as we think about Exodus, we think about exiting. And we think about Israel coming out of 430 years of bondage. And you can't help to think, when you think about Exodus, you can't help to think about the day that you came out of Egypt. That means you came out the day that God saved you. Remember those days? Remember as God stirring and working in your heart and touching your life and beginning to open your eyes and beginning to see things that you were blind to, and things that opened up your understanding of to where you thought maybe justified some things, and God began to move after you were saved and show you some things that he wanted changed. When they came out of Israel, you know, or when they came out of Egypt, then they would be the Hebrews, and God's put together a people that he wants the world to know about him, and he wants to use the Jewish people. Now, we can make all kinds of applications. One of the great applications would be this, that God called the church, as God called them out of Egypt, God calls the church out of the world today. Matter of fact, the word church means, it comes from the word ecclesia, means called out assembly. And so God's called out, assembled us together, and when God did that, God wanted to teach them something. God wanted some things in their life. He wanted some things corrected. He gave them some warnings of things in the land that they were going to be in. And he did not want them to be like that. And he gave them some instructions. And so that they were not only in Exodus do we see the law given, but we see it given again before Moses checks out in Deuteronomy. And we see in the book of Deuteronomy, we see as Moses begins to check out that he leaves some things with him. He says, I want you to articulate this in Deuteronomy 6 to your children. Not only do I want you to understand, but I want your children to understand the life that I have for you and how I desire you to live. And one of the things that God was really hard on them about was a problem that they were absolutely saturated with, and that was idol worship. They were, you know, I use the illustration of like a dog infested in fleas. In Egypt, they were infested with idols. And everything, they had an idol for everything. They had an idol for the sun. They had an idol for the moon. They had an idol for lust. They had an idol for the harvest. They had idols for everything they had idols for. And so this is very big culture that they've been submerged in Egypt. Well, right away, God begins to lay down what he likes. And we look at those. We think of Exodus chapter 20, is known as the Ten Commandments. And they're good commandments, amen? They're good commandments. And then, they weren't to save us. They were to show us our sin. They show us our wickedness. Show us how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how gracious our God is to make a way for us to open a door that we can enjoy him for all eternity. And so it leads us, it brings us to the end of ourselves that we can never save ourselves. And it brings us to the need of, I need a Savior. And your first commandments are all about God, offenses of God. And then your last six is offenses of man. And so God, I mean, those things, when I read through them today, you know, in the New Testament, it says that God's word is not grievous. I want you to know when I read that, I am refreshed. That God just spelled out what he liked. And I find out they're not grievous. We mentioned messed up in Massachusetts about marriage, messed up in, you know what, 19 other states about marriage. We can't decide what it is. It's refreshing to me to know God's not confused. And, and so I think about this. God, they had to be very confused in Egypt. Just as our churches are more and more confused. You know, just this just blows my mind. You know that Mennonites right now are having a division because they're about to vote in and say that sodomy is okay in their convention. Can you believe that? I cannot even understand that in the Mennonite church, that would be a problem. And that's a major problem going on in Mennonite churches today. You know, the Mennonites, everybody kind of claims a little different history, but my view of this is the Mennonites came from the Anabaptists. That's the same heritage as we have. And it was that was it Menno Simons got, he saw the liberalism coming into Baptist churches and branched off and started the Mennonite church. Now that's you know, my history. That's how that came about. A lot of people think, you know, it was the Amish, and then the Amish got liberal, they become Mennonites. Well, it is true that they joined the Mennonite church. But I would tell you, there's a big, big, big change in our area in the Amish and the Mennonites. Now, I've been here just long to know this. The Amish don't know hardly anything about why they really believe what they believe. And so what happens is, when they turn from being Amish, they open the door to all kinds of things with no biblical convictions. They have tradition, but they have no biblical conviction, and they are going wild on the things that they're doing. We're seeing this not just though. We're seeing this in all faiths today. I mean, you think about how faith has changed in America from 20 years ago. Major church, you know, we love to tell about D.L. Moody, who was a Presbyterian. We love to tell about Martin Luther, who was a Lutheran, started Lutheran churches. You know, different things that we would take pride in saying what they did, what they believed. But boy, these things are really a mess today. I like, you know, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, what they did, you know, got saved and began the work. And, you know, you see the fire and the blood on Salvation Army, which is a branch of a Methodist church. There's not much fire and blood going on in that outfit anymore. You know, and so things have changed. But God has not changed. And God spells out, and for the Christian, we need to find out what the Bible says, figure it out, make it part of our life, walk in that, and articulate that, not only to our children, but to the lost and dying world, who God is. We're to declare that today. And now, in this portion of Scripture, as many places, the word jealousy pops up several places in the Word of God. But it's emphasized a lot in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. And the reason is because we're going to see it in here, because God is a jealous God. One of His names is jealous. Now, you know, a lot of times when we think of jealousy, we think of the negative sense of jealousy. And there is a negative. There is an evil. There's a wickedness of jealousy. And the Bible lists out a whole lot of these. I just thought I'd throw out a few for you to think about. But Aaron and Miriam were jealous over the authority that God gave Moses. That's evil jealousy. They were jealous of the position that God gave him. And you know, after all, we're the older sister and we're the older brother, and that the little guy isn't going to tell me what to do. You ever been there? You know, now I fought that because I'm the bottom of 10. I've showed you, it took 15 years being saved before we made a really big door with our family. But we have it opened wide today to be able to minister to our family, and fortunately buried a lot of them. But through funerals is how we've gained, you hate to say that, huh? Is how we've gained the family, and how we've seen family members saved, many of them, opened up the door. Conversation. Rachel and Leah, there was jealousy there. Well, that's a whole mess. Anytime you marry two wives, you have problems. But jealousy, I guess so. Rightfully so, maybe in some ways, but still wrong kind of jealousy. Envious and jealous over who's having children, who's not. Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37:11 were jealous over the attention that the father gave to him. Now, I don't think that was wise of the father to be so a bunch of favoritism. Are you following me? I think that causes a problem. I don't see any problem in you loving all your children the same. You can love them. You know, your God opens up your heart. When you start favoring them, you're gonna create a bit of a trouble. Now, they're all gonna say, "Oh, he gets away with that because they're favorite, or she's the favorite." You always hear that, don't you? Because that's family. They squabble within themselves a little bit, but you ought to love them all. I love them all the same. And Sarah and Hagar. Boy, that's a story. I know there's history there. I know there's depth there. But it bothers me that Abraham sent her away. Now, it bothered me he married her. But then it bothered me that he sent her away with his boy. He had a responsibility there. It bothers me. I know that in the big plan, God had a plan that superseded. I understand that. And but there was jealousy there that caused a lot of problems. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a lot in the Word of God that shows the wrong side of jealousy. But what we're looking at tonight, we're looking at the good side of jealousy. God is referred to here as a jealous God. And this jealousy is that He is faithful. He is faithful, and He wants His people to be faithful to Him. And when we're unfaithful to Him, He is jealous. And this is a good jealous. For example, how many are married? Can I pick on somebody? Who can I pick on? Put your hand up. You're married and I can pick on you. Brother, okay. Brother Ted. Now this is going to be terrible. You got big shoulders? You go to the nursing home and your wife's with somebody else. Are you jealous? Yeah. It's a good jealousy. It's not a bad jealousy. Why? Because he's married to her. And when he said, when they took their vows together and they said, till death do it part, he took it serious. You know what he wants? He wants her to take it serious. So that's a good jealousy. How many agree with that? Amen. You get married, that's what you like, right? And you, if somebody else is messing around, that you are mad. That's a righteous mad. Well, God is like that. We think of the story of Hosea, and a great story there in the Word of God of Hosea, how that God reaches out. And that whole picture, without preaching, it's a wonderful story of God loving on somebody. He had Hosea marry a prophet or marry a harlot, and that harlot is a type of us. It's a type of salvation. It's a type of God reaching out in His mercy and His kindness and marrying us. Hey, you know how excited? I mean, that lady ought to been something. You want me? I mean, he bought her for half price off the slave block. You want me? You ever seen yourself as God wanted you? As you are unworthy, unrighteous, unholy, so far from the truth? And God reached down and he said, not only I'm going to lift you up out of the miry clay, but I'm going to marry you. So you see, God made a vow with us for all eternity. Not till death do us part. For all eternity, God married. So God, when we do things that it's God, it's a righteous jealousy. Are you following me? We just don't hear much of the righteous side. We hear more of the wrong side. Here in Exodus, God's beginning to teach them, instruct them on things that He wants them to learn about, because He's going to hold them to it. What He's saying here. Stand with me, please, for Exodus 34. We're going to read verses 11 through 17 for our text here. And we're just jumping in the middle of this here a little bit, but I believe that it shows us what we're after here tonight very good. Exodus chapter 34, verse 11 says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Now, when God says something to observe, we should take that seriously. How about an amen? He says, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittite, and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. And I see this, and I walk by Catholicism downtown, St. Mary's, Sacred Heart, been in there. Put my hands in my pocket when I go in there. What happens if you go in there and destroy it all? Oh, well, anyway. I don't think it would be right, but I thought in the Old Testament, but they didn't mess around with this stuff. And in verse 14 it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is what? Jealous. Jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make their sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten images. Let's pray. Father in heaven tonight, we just ask for your help and your guidance as we think about your name being a jealous God. And God, we thank you for marrying us. We thank you for loving on us when we were unlovable. And your kindness each and every moment of our life. And so tonight, as we desire to learn more about you, we pray for your help. Pray, Lord, not only learn this back then, what was going on, but we can make applications today in our own life. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we see in America, if we looked at the secular things that they've married, they've pretty much, the world has married entertainment and sports. I would say that's their marriages. I'd say they get excited about that, and that seems to be what they promote so much. We need a single-mindedness, though, today as being God's people, or who we're married to and who we represent. I hope that you would have that in life. When we talked last week a little bit, and we talked about the nature of God, and we talked about how God, 10 plagues in Exodus, how they were against those false gods, and he made them curse those false gods, tried to reveal them for what they really were. And we think about America, these gods that have taken place. You know, it used to be that Christian athletes wouldn't play sports on Sundays as a testimony of that's the Lord's day. Used to be, you know, people didn't have big assemblies that would take people out away from the house of God. Used to be that Sundays were sacred days, not necessarily, you know, they didn't serve Lord on a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday, but it was a day that spoke of the resurrection of Christ, of you know, something new, and a person being born again and set aside from the business and giving God some time in your life. But it's pretty much, we fight people. They have to work a lot, to work on Sundays, and you know, it's hard for them to make services and things because of our society. And you know it's a tough thing to know what to do with this, how to ever stop it. The best way is get people saved, find out what God would want. God would want them to be in church, and it's hard to turn down. You know, they tell you, they pay you, you know, overtime and double time, whatever. It's hard to turn that down. But I remember turning it down when I got saved. I think, you know what, I need more than money. And I just want you to know God's able to take a penny and stretch it more. I've seen it. I've experienced it. We have seen it. We have experienced as a church that God stretches the peso and put him first. It's a faith thing to trust God, to know that, hey, we're going to put our priorities, we're going to keep them there. And, you know, we talked about how that we gave you some illustrations of jealousy. I want to make some practical applications here with the moments that we have when we think about jealousy of God. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we have here is we have people that are being put in a position that God never intended them to be put in. People are being lifted up and exalted beyond what God wanted them to be. Now, the Bible says that the servant is the greatest in the Word of God. It talks about the servant. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He told them that you know better, you know greater than the master. So if the master would wash your feet, where are you at? He's trying to teach them the importance of servitude. Not serve me, but serve as he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's our God setting that wonderful example. He didn't come to be sought. He came to seek and to help and minister to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. Now, carnal is the word for a Christian who is a liberal. How's that for summarize? It says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? So where those are, where there's envy, strife, and division, mark it down that we're dealing with carnality. And walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not what? Carnal. And he goes on and he talks about that it's important for that some people water, some people plant, and some people reap. You know, and so all the people are important. It says that God bringeth forth the increase. And so wherever you're at in that vicinity, wherever you're at in that, everybody's important to God. We know using the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the body, and it says the little toe is important. It talks about the finger being important. And so every part of the body is important, especially if they tell you they want to cut it off. All of a sudden you're getting kind of like, I'd like to keep that if I can, you know, and it bothers me sometimes when they say, you know, they say certain parts aren't needful. I'm like, if God put it there, I'm questioning that. Maybe there's just not, you know, you're missing some insight here or something. But anyway, just the simple truth is this, is that sometimes we have people worship. And that can be a problem. That can be a difficulty. You know, Jesus exposed wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 23, 23 through 34. He exposed them. And he was hard on the Pharisees and scribes. He described it pretty plain of what he thought of them. Are you following me? He didn't have he exposed the people, even though they acted and looked and was in a position of religion. He exposed them for who they were. And when we get to a place where we want to be exalted and even above God, above the position that God would have us in, we're in trouble. Now, I believe that preachers, that we ought to be loved, we ought to be respected, and we ought to have allegiance. I'm for that. You know, I'm for getting behind the people of God today. And by the way, I'm not a fair weather follower. You know, sometimes you hang on, you're in the storm, and the only thing you're going to do is fasten down, tie yourself to what's the thing in the middle? The mast, and fight the battle, but not bail out of the ship. How about amen? And hang in there. And so, but sometimes we become people worshipers if we're not careful. And I think a lot of times religions have cashed in on that. People don't want to give up their religion. Doesn't matter what it teaches. Doesn't matter how much maybe spiritual adultery is going on there. It doesn't matter. Like I would, if I was saved, and which I am, I wouldn't have anything to do with Catholicism. How much? Zero. They have nothing to offer me, and they can, you know, they make an idol for everything. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like Egypt. You go to the hospital and you got these little prayer cards, and they got a prayer for if you're sick, if you're ill, you got, you know, different prayers for different things, and you pull them out and you pray those prayers. That sounds like Egypt to me. And it's exalting people. Now, I believe Mary was a godly lady. I believe we should take our hat off to Mary. I think I have allegiance to Mary. But I'll tell you one thing, Mary had no desire to be worshipped. She had no desire to become a matress. There was nowhere in the Word of God where she was sinless. She was a sinner who needed a Savior. You know, and so the church tradition teaches some weird things that the Word of God exposes as that's wrong. Guess what? You stick with the Word of God. It doesn't matter if the Pope himself says it. Who he really says some weird things today. You know, amen? I mean, it doesn't matter what he says. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it just doesn't fit. And so we have to say, are we a people respecter? Are we putting people above God? You know, in our own ranks, there's times I tell people, I say, listen, I don't want you, if you ask my opinion is, don't listen to those tapes. Don't watch that video. Why? You haven't read the Bible one time. It doesn't mean that you can never watch those. It doesn't mean if you can't ever look into something else. But you need to get good and grounded and get deep to where you get settled in your doctrine and it's locked in before you're exposed to all the mess out there. You know, and so what happens is I've been in homes where they say, don't you talk about so-and-so. I said, I don't need to talk about him, but let's talk about what you believe, what he teaches. You know what they've said? No. You know why? They do not want, they feel like you're attacking that person. No, I'm attacking the indoctrination he's given to people. And if it's against the Word of God, eliminate the name, bring the doctrine in. If it won't stand before the Word of God, it needs to go. That's just being fair, is it not? Eliminate the person's name. When the person's name is so valuable that it's, you can't even talk about Jesus Christ correcting it, something's wrong. I'm tempted to throw out names today, but some of you it would just create more of a mess. I don't want to create a mess and then solve it. I'm just telling you, be careful when people become that important. I know that God loves people, but he has nowhere did he want them to be God. A little God or any kind of God. They're saved sinners that God loves and died for. You know, in John the Baptist, who had put us all to shame with his life and his living and his separation and maybe even his diet. Probably never see John, if he was alive today, probably never drink a pop. He'd be a hard guy to fellowship with, wouldn't he? And you might have him over if you have locusts out in the yard or something, you know. But he said, he must increase, but I must what? decrease. You know, he wasn't worried about the glory. He wasn't worried that as he reared up believers, they followed Christ rather than following him. You know why? Because the whole time he's teaching them to follow him. Are you following me? And that's what we ought to all be doing, teaching. Not only should we be following him ourselves, we ought to teach others to follow him. We ought to teach others, don't be afraid to line up what you believe with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, then correct it. How about an amen there? That we would teach not only by what we say, but what we practice and do. And then go with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. Second Kings chapter 24, what we have in here, we see the Lord say something here in verse 13. And this is going on in Solomon. It was designed so uniquely. You know, I don't understand all of it, but like no hammering going on. All outside of that, things were made and then brought in and assembled. That, I don't know about you, but that's not an easy way to assemble. It would be hard now to do that, but how about then? That would be something else. Look at verse 13. It says, he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. You know what? This is the destruction of that temple. Later on, we read about the second temple being built. But I'm just telling you something. There's a fact here that God is more concerned about the heart of man than he is about a building that we ever gather in. I love our building. I plan on, you know, that we take good care of our building. People say, you worship the building. We do not. We just keep it clean. And some habits of people aren't what we that I think it should be. And so if you pick up something, that's too much for some. But I'm for running a vacuum cleaner and picking up things and keeping the house of God neat. And I don't think God's house is going to be cluttered when we get there. I don't know if they have a bed in heaven, but you probably have to make it before you go anywhere. I can't see you leaving a mess in a room and things. And but you know what I'm saying? I'm saying simply this, that we're not into just worship the building. And God's been good to us and continues to be good to us. But I think that if we're not careful, people in this world definitely have worship buildings. And I think I can show that to you. For example, I've never been to the Crystal Cathedral in California. I don't even plan to go. But I did look it up. It is a beautiful building. Architecturally, it is in awe. But you know, this is my view. Dingbats in taking anybody there because it's such a beautiful building. Are you following me? And I say, I come invite you to the building. I don't want you to go to the building. Why? Because what that represents are people inside that building, who, by the way, happen to be $50 million in debt, and they're going to close on that building unless they get it by the end of the month of October. You know, some guy locked himself up in a water tower one time, said the same thing, until the money comes in. I'd say, leave him in there. Just gimmickry. The Harvest Church cost $48 million. The Willow Creek Church cost $73 million. The Lakewood Church cost $75 million. If you would go and you would go to Rome, one of the things, there's at least 11 different churches that they're going to encourage you to go to. There's over 900 there to go and look at. The Basilica, I think that's how you say it, is just a marvel. There's one church there, and they got all kinds of names of these churches: St. Clement's, St. Louis, St. Praise, St. Augustine, and all these. And these churches, some of them are built on the foundation of the foundation of the foundation. You know, and everywhere you go, Catholicism, I tell you what, if you go over in Israel, and they said there was a rock that one of the disciples stepped on, they built a temple there. They charge you $1 to get in to stand where that rock was. I mean, it's a very lucrative business they have. And they just build temples, everything, and shrines, everything. But you don't go there and hear truth. You know what they're going there? They're going there to see the structure of the building. A structure of a building that has no truth does not interest me. And now here's where we're at in mentality in America. If you had a choice, if I had a choice, I know what my choice will be, but I'll throw it out to you. In a mentality in America, if you had a choice, there's a storefront here that's teaching the truth, and there's a building here that's glamorous. Just about everybody would go to the glamorous building. They wouldn't care about the storehouse with a man of God sitting in there, pouring his heart out, teaching them the truth, trying to lead them to Christ, trying to articulate the faith so that they can articulate that to their children who can go out in this lost and dying world. It's happening in the storehouse. It's not happening there. You see that over, you know, some of the fastest growing churches in the world. You look at their doctrine. People aren't gathering there because somebody's getting up and proclaiming the word of God. You know, we had a church, I won't tell you what church, but it's a church in the area. They wanted me to come and preach in that church. And, you know, I prayed about it and I said, there's no sense in me coming to your church because I am not going to last 10 minutes in your church. I'm not even for your pastor. He won't take a stand against sodomy. He's preaching out of the wrong Bible. You have crazy music. I mean, what am I going to do there? Amen. You know, he said, you're going to come and just, oh yeah, I'm not for just going in and destroying a church. They don't know who I am. They don't know the care and concern that I might have. If I was talking to you, I would try to show you the concern of Christ first before I just lamb blasted you. Somebody comes in here and has long hair. I'm against long hair. I believe God's against long hair. But we're gonna try to get them saved before we worry about their hair. Are you fine? We got a testimony. I don't think he minds at all. How about Joshua that's been coming every Sunday? Remember how long his hair was? He put up with me preaching against long hair. Now his hair was one time was about down to here. Remember that? And you know, he tolerated, but he knew something. He knew that I cared for him. You know why? From talking to him, spending a little time with him, showing him the Word of God, and being patient. And he has some parents that are godly, that love him, and tell him the truth. And he had just a streak of rebellion. And we see him, you know, I think he's trying to do well. He comes all the way from Maslin by himself. It's quite commendable for a young person. He has a lot of struggles, a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulties that he's had for his young age. But I'm just telling you this. I'm saying that it's more important for us to be interested in what God says. And it ought to be that we're coming because we're trying to learn about God so that we can not only know ourselves, but we can teach our children. And boy, I mean, wasn't that an indictment that God gave there in Exodus chapter 32 when he said, I don't want you to marry the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. I want you to be careful. I want you to be careful. You know why? Because of their doctrine. I mean, they probably looked pretty good in that land. They probably looked like the good guys. God's people never probably till Jesus comes, it won't be real popular. What drove me in church, when it drove me in a Baptist church years ago, that they said they believed the Bible, that they believed the truth. I didn't know anything about G.M. Carroll, Trail of Blood. I didn't know about, you know, that Christ started a church and there's always been a church and there always will be a church, there'll always be some faithful people, there'll always be a remnant. I didn't know that. I just knew this. I asked God who he was. I felt like God revealed himself to me. I understood how to get saved. I got saved and I prayed about a church that would tell me the truth. And I wasn't very young in the Lord. I mean, I wasn't saved very long. I drove about 25 miles because I went to a church that I thought they're going to give me the Word of God. They're going to help me in the Bible. The guy that led me to the Lord told me the truth. The preacher that I grew on told me the truth. You know, I think in a church, in Truth Baptist Church, they still had that pulpit up years ago until they finally got rid of it. It had a hole right in the side of the pulpit. And I remember, you know, I took my cousin to that church, and I remember her name was Becky, and she's in heaven today. Becky's there and said, what'd you think of the church? She said, well, it was good, but, you know, the preacher, he kind of had the sound system up too loud. There wasn't a sound system in the church. There was a microphone, but it didn't go to anything. That was just a preacher. That was Brother Brown. He was in an old Methodist church. And you know that they converted it into a Baptist church, and it had the dome, and it just echoed in there. And he just loved it. He said, the volume's too loud. There's not much I can do about that. It's all the way down, believe me. But you know, I mean, the truth. What drew us there? The truth. I remember the first question. I'm just telling you, I wasn't that saved, but I was saved and seeking the truth. I remember the preacher coming first time. Here's what he asked. I said, well, I'm concerned about you teaching the truth. And he said, like what? I said, well, this is really deep. You ready? You believe in the devil? He said, yeah. I said, okay then. I do too. You know, real deep, I didn't have real deep questions, but I wanted honest answers. Are you following? Not sidestepping, not slick answers, not pleasing my ears answers. I wanted what the Bible said answers. And I'm just telling you that church wasn't perfect is what I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is they spoke the truth in there. And that's what drew me. That's what drew me to the church. Most people, I wonder what draws us to church today. And I think a lot of times it's not the Word of God that we all ought to be very, very concerned about. We hold our preachers, whoever it is, we hold our preachers to. You know, it's not just me as a pastor. I would want to hold anybody that comes here to the Word of God. And I am very grateful that we have some great men that we've had through that love God. And want to just say what the Bible says. I enjoy hearing what the Bible says. And it challenges me. And it's not easy for somebody to speak the truth. It's not easy. Many, many, many times, the very sermon that I preach, people say, you knew about me. You talked about me. No, I didn't know. But I know now. But I didn't know then. But I want to tell you, one of the hardest messages to preach is when you find out. You've already prepared your message. It's days, sometimes weeks. I got a message 2 weeks from now I'm going to preach. I already know, unless God changes, I know what I'm going to preach 2 weeks. But it's amazing. Let's just say it was on sodomy. It's not, but if it was on sodomy, then that old day, that's when two sodomites will show up and I know it. It's hard just to preach the way that God gave you then, rather than backing down a little bit, you know, easing it up. And I just look at it like, if God gave you, you need to be sure that God gave you it. And then if God gave it to you, you just go ahead and deliver it. You're not delivering it for them anyway. You're delivering it for God. And it's the idea is, it's not your truth, it's God's truth. And what does it have to say? You know, and that runs a lot of people off. People get mad. But, you know, I would hate to get to a place where somebody couldn't open the Bible and preach the Bible. Because I don't know where we'll go when you can't hear the truth in the church of the living God. When it's not even welcomed in the church. Now, I don't know all about this, but I know this. I know that somehow when those things move in, God moves out. According to the Laodicea Church Age, somewhere in there, something happens where God's outside the church. We're sure seeing the work of that begin in our day, aren't we? We are seeing these things. And I close with this. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4 real quick. Just some practical things, though, today that we should make sure that we don't have these little idols that work into our own life. We may not have a statue, but maybe we have some things that have a position that only God should have in our life that's not supposed to be in that. He mentioned people of the land. He mentioned Mary and them. It was just, and obviously what they would believe, but the people themselves were corrupted. I would summarize that with saved and lost. Make sure, if you're going to get married, make sure somebody's saved and loves the Lord. We can have testimony after testimony of people who regret marrying a lost person with hopes that someday they get it worked out. Because you're going to influence their life so greatly. With hopes. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 8 it says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye do desire to be in bondage? Now, I think what this is talking about, it's talking about that God brought them out of that the sacrifice and the feast and all that could save them. Are you following me? And the Sabbath day worship could save them. What's happening is, in the book of Galatians, they're known as Galatianizers, and they're trying to put them back underneath the law. They're saying this, they're saying, you can be saved, but you got to be circumcised too. That's law. Are you following me? And we have it today where you're saved by grace, but you can lose it. If you don't do this and this and this. Some simple analogies are kind of fun. The day you got saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. Ephesians says you're sealed under the day of redemption. Is that true? All right. You know, the baptism doesn't save you. It's symbolic of you being in Christ. Now, I got a question. If you could lose your salvation, then why don't you get baptized again? Somebody asked me a question. I believe I asked a question to the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ teaches that baptism saves you and that you can lose your salvation. They teach that as well. So I say, well, if you lost your salvation, you ought to get baptized. Because you ought to be, aren't you baptizing? You know, how much before you lose your salvation? They'll tell you, well, it's hard. Well, how hard? Well, they don't know. If you kill somebody, okay, oh yeah, that's hard. You see what I'm saying? You don't look like you see what I'm saying. I'm going to keep saying it to you. I mean, why aren't we going to baptize them again? If you believe you're saved by works and you lost it, then get baptized again. I know, I tell you what, I'm glad that's not true. You know why? Because I'd have to live in the baptism tank. Every Sunday, here's Pastor Snow again, get baptized. Yeah, it was a rough week. It was a rough. Oh, I see you had a rough week too this week. Yeah, you too. Probably our whole church be filing through there all the time. Be a great baptismal service. Some of you, we hold you down longer. Listen, this is your second trip through in 1 week. I'm going, well, you got to do better. I mean, that's just following the analogy to the end, isn't it? It doesn't line up with God. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up with the truth of God. And it's saved by works. It's either a do or a done. It's not both. That's exactly what God is teaching in the book of Galatians. He's teaching not to go back underneath the law of circumcision. Not to go back underneath those beggar names. You know better now. Are you following me? They're saying you're saved by grace. And you can receive Christ, but you better do this too. And Sabbath was a big one. That if you step out of America, you really see the Sabbath worship very, very predominant. And if people were going to really keep the Sabbath, it's Friday at 6 o'clock, by the way, until the next day at 6. And so it's kind of hard to keep that in America, isn't it? We're pretty much weekend people. Why so much on the Sunday? Why was that become so important? Because it demonstrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It demonstrated that there was a change in the law. It demonstrated that there's a fulfillment of the law. Are you following me? It become very important. So it's very... Now, Sunday, you know, we give to the Lord, but we're to also give Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Amen? Every day is the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. Sunday is just that day that we look at as we honor something when we think about that special resurrection that took place. And why God emphasized that from the tomb on? Because something happened. We're not under the law. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, I hope that when we think about the jealousy of God, God doesn't want us messing around anybody else. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He loves His bride. Stand with me, please.